Acts chapter 13, verse 44. And the next Sabbath day came almost the whole city together to hear the word of God. But when the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy and spake against those things which were spoken by Paul, contradicting and blaspheming. And thus far we read the word of God. And our theme this evening is the Lord breaking off and grafting in of a particular church. The Lord breaking off and grafting in. So far, there has been a good measure of apparent openness to the gospel in Antioch in Pisidia. Paul and Barnabas were to preach the following Sabbath. A great crowd gathered, in fact most of the city, wanting to know the truth of the matter. First of all, apparent openness turning sour. Apparent openness turning sour. Verse 45. But when the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy and spake against things, against those things which were spoken by Paul, contradicting and blaspheming. The leaders of the Jews seemed open at first, but they changed when they saw the multitudes. They were envious, either of Paul's success or of the fact that the Gentiles, so many of the Gentiles, were in the synagogue. They preferred to be a privileged elite and saw these Gentiles as not really their kind of people. Sometimes evangelistic success in a church can expose what is rotten below the surface. When men think that their standing is threatened, that there's too much change because the wrong sort of people are being converted, it exposes what is there. Men can seem open to the word until the ramifications of it begin to sink in. It was so with our Lord's ministry himself. Perfect, pure ministry, that as they began to grasp what he was saying, the leaders were to the fore in opposing the Lord Jesus Christ. But the servant is not above his master, and it was so here. What was clear to them, that their pride and their place was under threat, and this they could not endure. We now see how sin makes impartiality towards the gospel impossible. The hearer of the gospel is not an impartial person, seeker after truth. He is either unborn again, dead in trespasses and in sins, and he rejects the gospel by nature, or else he is born of the Spirit and receives the truth. So there is no honest appraisal of Paul and Barnabas' doctrine, simply a hostility because they threatened their position. They are rendered incapable of receiving the truth because they're so in love with sinful pride and their hearts are unchanged. And any audience, any group of gospel hearers, they're never neutral. The more they understand, they're either converted by the grace of God working in their hearts, or they become openly hostile to the truth. We see that the sin of these men caused them to openly blaspheme the gospel. Beforehand, before this, they'd in a way respected the preaching of the gospel, but not now. Now they're open enemies of the truth. They contradicted, they blasphemed. And that is frequently the case, that unrenewed men are roused to hostility only when the truth sinks in, when they know that it's telling them they're sinners and they must depend upon a crucified Saviour. When they realise that, and that there's only one way of salvation for them, the same as for everybody else. Really, it is too much. This explains why sometimes evangelistic contacts can suddenly go cold. We think we're making progress, but there comes a point where they're not born of the Spirit, and it shows in their response to the truth. That doesn't mean we shouldn't persevere, we shouldn't try. The Lord may work at any time. But we have to recognize that sometimes people can seem enthusiastic at first and then not so keen later on. Well, secondly, the transition program. The transition program, verse 46. Then Paul and Barnabas waxed bold and said, it was necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken to you, but seeing you put it from you and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, lo, we turn to the Gentiles. The preaching of the gospel of Christ to these Jews would sift out the unbelieving, those who were never really members of the invisible church. Israel was the visible church in the Old Testament, but as the message of the crucified, risen Saviour was preached in all Judea, there was a sifting going on. There were those who looked for redemption in Israel. They would embrace this new truth, or newly, more clearly revealed truth. But those who were hiding, as it were, and weren't real believers, those who were of Israel but not Israel, they would come out to the surface, their hostility to the truth of God. Believing Jews would continue steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and breaking of bread and prayers. And others who were born again at that time would join with them in following the Lord. But the unbelieving Jews, the unbelievers, they went on as they went on clinging to the old ordinances and were no part of the continuing church of God. The Gentiles who believed were grafted in, and they submitted to baptism. They took the Lord's Supper. They accepted the apostolic leadership. They abandoned the Sanhedrin. In some places where the bulk of the Jews did believe, perhaps the synagogue became the meeting place for the Christian church, the continuing church of God. But if this happened at all, it was very rare. Usually, the majority of the Jews rejected Christ, and the minority, plus the Gentiles who believed, separated and formed the continuing church of God. And that's why here we have the account of the first Galatian church, first church of the Galatians at Antioch in Pisidia. But the transition was that the gospel was to be preached to the Jew first and then to the Gentiles, to sort out where Israel stood. What about this truth? Their position was unique, but even the visible church has to be confronted with the truth of God. And that happened since then, not in its unique aspects, but there has been a repetition of this, where the church has become complacent and dead, and the truth of the gospel has separated those who really love the Lord from those who have only a name. Isaiah 49 and verse 6. Isaiah 49, verse 6. And he said, "It is a light thing that thou shouldst be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the preserved of Israel. I will also give thee for a light to the Gentiles, that thou mayest be my salvation unto the end of the earth." That's speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ. That not only would there be a believing Jewish remnant, which ultimately we believe will become a fullness, but that the gospel would be preached among all nations, and all nations would be blessed in the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the seed. There were promises to the seed, that is the descendants of Abraham, but they were all found their location in the Lord Jesus Christ, the seed of Abraham. And the church now was to be geographically widespread and international among the nations. Thirdly, the responsibility for being lost. The responsibility for being lost. Verse 46 says, "Then Paul and Barnabas waxed bold and said, it was necessary that the word of God should first have been preached to you." We've seen that. "But seeing ye put it from you, and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, lo, we turn to the Gentiles." Seeing as ye put it from you. They did it. They put it from them. They thrust Christ and the gospel away from them. These men who knew the Bible so well, they pushed it away. They didn't want it. They chose the way of darkness. They considered themselves unworthy of this gospel. Oh, that's not how they saw it. They saw themselves as very worthy indeed. But in so doing, they behaved as unworthy of everlasting life. They didn't believe Christ. They didn't believe the gospel. They didn't trust in Christ as freely offered in that gospel. You'll notice that it assumes that the gospel in its free offer of everlasting life in Christ was sent to them. He thrust it away from you. In other words, there was nothing wrong with the gospel. It was fully preached to them. To you is this word of salvation sent. But they thrust it away. The responsibility was theirs. They, above all, had been privileged more than the nations of the earth. And they despised the truth. See how the Apostle Paul doesn't minimize their guilt. Doesn't minimize what they did. They thrust it from them. Thrust it from them. But that's what every unbeliever does. Thrusts the gospel away from them. To the Jews, a stumbling block. To the Greeks, foolishness. Get rid of it. Fourthly, the grace that brings salvation. The grace that brings salvation. Verse 48. "And when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord. And as many as were ordained to eternal life believed." They were ordained, appointed by God's decree. No other meaning can be honestly attached to the words. Despite the attempts by men to wrest the scriptures of their proper meaning. It's obvious. Ordained means they were appointed to eternal life by the eternal decree of God worked out in time. And men can rage against this doctrine, but it's there. It's there. That means that others were not ordained to a life, to eternal life. There was rage at the truth and there was gladness. There was hatred of the truth and there was love of the truth. Some were appointed to receive it, others not. As many as were ordained to life. Two classes of people. Those that chosen to life and those who were decreed not to be saved. That's the only meaning possible in this place. Otherwise, how do we explain the rage and the gladness? Some were annoyed, while others gladly received the word. What made the difference? Well, it was God who made the difference. And it always is. We don't know which of the unconverted are the elect of God. That's why it says earlier on, to you is this, the word of this salvation sent to all of them, elect and reprobate. We don't need to know, but we need to know who to rely on for genuine results, and it's the Lord. We need to be fully convinced of the doctrine of election and fully convinced of the truth of human responsibility. They thrust it from them. It was their fault, their sin. God saw fit not to intervene and not to renew them, to deliver them from their love of darkness. And so in darkness they walked on. These Gentiles were born of the Spirit. That's why they believed. So if men are lost, if your gospel be hid, it is hid from them that are lost. And the God of this world hath blinded their minds. But salvation is all of grace. Salvation is all of grace. Men are fully responsible for all their sin. But we have the grace of God to be thanked for our salvation. But God be thanked. You obeyed from the heart that form of sound doctrine which was delivered you. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. You see there in verse 3, he says, we are bound to give thanks always for you, brethren, as it is meet, because that your faith groweth exceedingly. He gives thanks to God. And yet, in verse 8, he says, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God, and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. He sees the gospel as entailing a command to believe. And these men obeyed not the gospel. But the reason the Thessalonians themselves, the people to whom he writes, believed is the grace of God. Otherwise they'd be just the same. 1 Peter chapter 4. And verse 17, for the time is come that judgment must begin at the house of God, and if it first begin at us, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God? They were disobedient. The gospel required their obedience. So God can command what men are by nature utterly unwilling to do. God can command what men by nature are utterly unwilling to do. That unwillingness, that inability, is the result of the fall. But it doesn't take away from God's right, God's sovereign right, God's absolute right to command them to repent and believe the gospel. But it does mean that only God's grace can make a sinner willing to abandon his pride, his desire to be God of his own salvation, and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Fifthly, the work of the Spirit goes on. The work of the Spirit goes on. Acts chapter 13 and verse 49. And the word of the Lord was published throughout all the region. But the Jews stirred up the devout and honourable women and the chief men of the city and raised persecution against Paul and Barnabas, and expelled them out of their coasts. But they shook off the dust of their feet against them, and came unto Iconium. And the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Ghost. Devout and honourable women. There apparently were more, or they had more influence even than the men. And they opposed the gospel and expelled Paul and Barnabas from the city. They were enemies of the gospel. Unable to win by argument, they expelled them from their coast. Why do we imagine that the enemies of the gospel are going to be so reasonable? These weren't reasonable men. They were blinded by their love of sin and love of pride and vainglory. And when they couldn't win by fair means, they win by foul. They resort to violence and misuse of the law. The apostles shook off the dust of their feet. You will notice the nature of his speech against them. It was severe. Verse 46, then Paul and Barnabas waxed bold and said, it was necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken to you, but seeing you put it from you and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, lo, we turn to the Gentiles. There's a severity of language, but entirely appropriate. He didn't behave like this towards those who were unclear, those who were struggling. He knew what it was to be kind and to support the weak. But these weren't weak men. They were enemies of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. They were wicked and obstinate. So he shook off the dust. Matthew chapter 10 and verse 14. And whosoever shall not receive you, nor hear your words, when you depart out of that city, house or city, shake off the dust of your feet. It's a way of showing disgust and a desire to totally dissociate from them with those who were clearly accursed of God for their great wickedness. It's clear that the apostles regarded them as responsible, though he also realized that the only reason anybody believed was because of the sovereign grace of God. But in shaking the dust off their feet, he's saying that they have nothing, their condemnation, their blood is not upon our hands. But verse 52 says, and the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Ghost. In the next chapter, in verse 22, we read, confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith, and that we must through much tribulation enter the kingdom of God. And here, before that was said, here is the truth of it. And yet, in the midst of it all, in the midst of the unreasonable persecution against them, they had joy, and they were filled with joy and with the Holy Ghost. The Lord was building his church, and he made no mistakes in doing so. One closing lesson then. The Lord built his church in the midst of her hostility and chaos. And that's true of most of the churches mentioned in the New Testament. They were built in the face of hostility, of chaos, of circumstances that we would see as far from ideal if you go to build a church, far from peace and quiet that we think church building needs. In the midst of it all, the Lord was building his church. We tend to expect smoother progress than this. But we don't have the right. We're to be faithful no matter what. The church at Sardis in Revelation 3, 1 to 6, things were peaceful. Things were smooth. But behind the reputation for life, there wasn't any reality. They had a name for being alive, but they were dead. So don't think that tranquility is a sign of spiritual blessing. God can build his church in the midst of chaos. We have neither the joy, the trouble, nor the joy of these disciples. We don't have the trouble, that's true, we're thankful to God, but we don't have the joy either. Let us pray for a mighty work of the Spirit of God among us, even if it means giving up our comparatively easy lifestyle. And it may mean that. Sacrifices for the gospel, I'm sure we all make them, but they may become far more intense even in the short term as the clouds of persecution are gathering. But whether it does or it doesn't, he is worthy, and there is joy and blessedness in knowing the Lord and having him as our eternal portion.